The rest of you, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4. I'll try not to go too long. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. Okay, thank you. Let me pray before I start. Children of promise, Lord God. Father, I pray today as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord God, that we would get something that would help solidify our walk, Lord God, would help us see the need for telling others about Christ, and just the tremendous blessing we have in Christ Jesus. Let us go forth after the sermon today, Lord God, and apply these things to our lives. And we ask that in Christ's name. We're going to be looking at Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. I don't know, you know, Galatians, it keeps hammering on some of the same themes, but that's what it does, and that's what I'm going to teach, you know, because I'd like to invent something new, but the text is what it is. But the portion that stuck out to me was that we are children of promise. That in God's mind, He had us in mind in Christ Jesus way back in Abraham's day. You know, some people regard this as a difficult passage because it requires some knowledge of the Old Testament. And fewer people really want to hear sort of a Bible study sermon. You know, they just want to, you know, they'd rather, you know, hear some good anecdotes and a couple stories, send them home happy. But look at what I read is that people are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Right. This is just the way it is. And I remember when I grew up in the Lord, we went and we looked at these things. And for my mind, because I'm very analytical, I want to be convinced that what someone's telling me, I want to see it where it's at and why it makes sense. And then you get it, right? It's just like in school, you know. If you didn't understand what the equation a squared plus b squared equals c squared, which I really never did understand, but you know, you have to learn how to work that equation, you get it, you know, so it helps you a lot. But in this passage today, there's references to Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Mount Sinai, and two Jerusalems. And then Paul goes, and he, like any good biblical scholar of his day, he looks at the Scripture and he says, you know, this can be applied allegorically or figuratively to the situation. So in other words, it's like what we all do. You know, we learn the Scripture, and then we say, well, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit quickens it to us, and we say, oh, that's like this, or that's like that. And what's interesting, though, is because it's divine in the Bible, we know that his figurative, allegorical approach is the Word of God. So that's where we don't have the same advantages. Sometimes we come up and we drag, pull things out, and we think that we're geniuses, but we're really just sort of a little bit off on stuff, you know. Or sometimes we're right on. Sometimes we are. But at any rate, this portion is for religious people. And what I mean by a religious people are people who desire to be under some sort of law, as Paul, he calls law, because he's talking about Jewish law, but want to be under some sort of strict regimen of do's and don'ts. And if they do the do's and the don'ts, that somehow their relationship with God is going to be favorable. And we know that, look at, in Christ Jesus, our relationship with Him is favorable, but there is an element that cannot be kicked to the curb, that we all still want to live obedient life. But our primarily being in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with whether we live perfectly or not. But our relationship, you better believe, you betcha that your relationship is going to be hindered if you walk in sin. Because why? You're going to quench the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is going to say, well, you said stop doing that, and they're going to stop really ministering through you as much as ministering to you until you get that right. Do you understand that? But there's many people today whose religion is legalistic. So Paul's going to deal with that. In verse 1, to such people, Paul says, verse 1, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? So Paul's going to use the law to refute. He says, okay, you want to use the law? Let's look at the law, okay? And Paul uses the term law broadly, and I know Mudry knows this, probably other people know this. The law is the first five books of the Bible. We learned that in Awana. The first five books of the Bible. So the whole thing is what they would be called Torah or law. So you could say that it's a record of the will of God for mankind. Okay? Okay, so the first thing we come across is Abraham has two sons. Let's go on with this. And, you know, one of the proud boasts of a Jew was that they descended from Abraham. Remember, they always said that. You know, this was their boast. We're children of Abraham. We're the chosen people of God. Because what? It was to Abraham that God revealed himself after the fall and started this whole thing in motion of redemption for all of mankind. And remember, he promised to give Abraham both the land of Canaan and descendants as numerous as the stars. Remember, he said, look up at the stars. And he says, as like the sands on a seashore. That's how many descendants. And it's somewhat of, you know, you can't take that literally. You're going to start counting sand on the seashore. But the idea is there's going to be a great amount of people. But the Jews believed because of Abraham, they were eternally safe and secure. That's what they didn't question it. They had the rite of circumcision. There was a mark that they were God's children. But, you know, and this is why when Jesus came, and even John the Baptist, he tried to shake this idea of that just because you're a Jew, you're all set. And in Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist said to his Jewish contemporaries, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And in John 8:31, remember when Jesus told the Jews that if they continued in his word, they would truly be his disciples and would know the truth, and that would set them free? You know what they replied? We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? See, in their mind, they're secure. I mean, this is before Christ, okay? Their security was because of their birthright. It certainly wasn't because of the law, because they didn't keep the law. But they thought they were secure. And Jesus replied to them at that point. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So he's talking about sin, not national heritage. He's talking about what is pleasing to God. And he adds this, he says, if you were Abraham's children, that is spiritually as well as physically, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. And then they replied again in verse 41, the only father we have is God himself. And you know what Jesus' reply to him was? To these Jews, if God were your father, you would love me. He says, instead, you belong to your father, the devil. Wow, I mean, let's talk about bringing the big guns. Because why? He was trying to shake them to say, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean that you got everything coming to you. Because really, Abraham, the ones were the true seed of Abraham who had faith. Jesus taught that. True descendants from Abraham are not physical, but spiritual. Now this goes against, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan for the Jewish nation, but we have to hear this very clear. True descendants from Abraham are not physical, but spiritual. Abraham's true children are not those with an impeccable Jewish genealogy, but those who believe as Abraham believed and those who obey as Abraham obeyed. Because I know, see, I don't watch TV. Because we don't have that sort of thing. And I know there's a lot of preachers on TV that are talking about Israel and that they're God's chosen people. And if you don't bless Israel, then you're not going to be blessed. I mean, I've heard it all. Let me tell you something. I'm blessed because of Christ. That's where my blessing comes from. And by the way, I should pray for Israel, just like I should pray for the Palestinians, just like I should pray for whoever else on the face of the earth. Does God have a special plan for Israel? Yes. But it's not without Christ being in the picture. They have to go the same way, because the people that are the true Israel are the ones that are that believe like Abraham believed. Listen a little closer here. That's what Paul's saying here. He said it in Galatians 3:29. Listen what he says. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to promise. And then Paul wrote in Romans 4:16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. You think just his physical offspring? No. Not only to those who are of the law, the ones that were his God's chosen people that he tutored along with the law and he took care of, but also to all those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. The bottom line is we cannot belong to Abraham line unless we belong to Christ. Okay? So, I can say, I think on the authority of Scripture, that there's a false and a true descent from Abraham. The false being just literal and physical. And the true being figurative and spiritual. Abraham's descendants are, as far as in God's economy of being accepting the promise, are the ones that accepted Christ. And Paul's going to bring this out by saying, look it, Abraham had two sons that were both of his physical descent. One was Ishmael, one was Isaac, but there was a huge important difference between those two sons. And he says it in verse 22. The first difference was is they had different mothers. And that's what he says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. If you remember, Ishmael's mother Hagar was a slave woman and she was Abraham and Sarah's servant. The story's in Genesis 16. We don't have a lot of time to go look at it, but what happened was, in short, Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God's promise to give Abraham a son. Do you know this story? They became impatient. He had promised him a son. It wasn't happening. And it seems that Sarah and Abraham were questioning whether God could fulfill his promise. So they decided to help him out, which is a picture of works, right? I'll help you out, God, to earn my salvation. I'll do this, that, and the other, instead of just taking the promise and being on grace. So they took matters in their own hands, if you remember the story. And Sarah handed over her maidservant to Abraham, and like a dummy, what did I say instead of sex? Abraham lied with her. Okay? And she had a son. That's the first difference. The second difference between these two mothers for the kids is these kids were born in a different way. Okay? I'm not saying they weren't biologically, anatomically. I mean, yeah, the process of conception and birth. But the circumstances were different. This is what Paul's saying. Verse 23, his son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. In other words, according to the nature of mankind and according to the flesh would be to their own making, okay? Where was I at? Okay, there I am. Sarah, however, was barren, what, something like 90 years? So her birth was not according to nature. It was a supernatural thing based on God's promise. They were well past the age of bearing children. And Hebrews 11 says this about Sarah. It says, Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive. So really, her conception took place not because Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child, but by faith she received the power that God made it possible that she would conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised it. But no, the important thing here is that Isaac was a child of promise. And he was born of a free woman. Ishmael was born of a slave woman, and it's a picture of the law, being in bondage to the law. Ishmael. And Paul sees this as an allegory. Notice also there's two covenants mentioned, okay? Do you see that in there, verses 24 to 27? Two covenants. Let's go ahead and read it. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is her mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, why is that important? Look, you have to understand the covenants. There's two covenants in our Bible, right? That's why it's called Old Testament and New Testament, meaning old covenant and a new covenant. And a covenant is a solemn promise or agreement between God and man, which he makes with them, his people, and promises that I'm going to be your God. And here's what I'm going to do. The old covenant was based on law. You understand that. The old covenant he had with his people was based on law. The new Christian covenant, our covenant, do you know it's not based on law? It's based on promise through Christ. That we couldn't keep the law. We know that by now. The law showed us that we were sinful. That would lead us to Christ. The law said, also laid the responsibility on men. That was the problem with the law. The law was good, but it laid the responsibility on man to keep it, and because he was sinful, he couldn't do it, and it just continually brought out the idea that he can't do it, and it brought condemnation. The law said, thou shalt not. The promise said, he takes the responsibility. God himself says, I will. I will do this. I will put in a, take out the heart of stone. I will put in a new heart, and cause you to walk in my ways. And he also talks, interestingly, in this passage we just read, about two Jerusalems. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Jerusalem was the capital which God chose for his chosen people. And he gave it to his people, right? But the question is, who are the people of God? God's people under the old covenant were the Jews. But as people under the new covenant are Christian believers, we are just as much his people as the Jewish people were. And only really the Jewish people who had the faith of Abraham were entitled to the promise. It wasn't through law. He says, and he draws this allegory, he says, in his time, he says, the present city of Jerusalem is this earthly city where his people are still in slavery. Where the new covenant, in the new covenant, the people of God, the Christian church, are from the Jerusalem above. So there's an earthly Jerusalem and there's a heavenly Jerusalem. And the people of God belong to which one? The heavenly Jerusalem. Let's look at Hagar. I said earlier, she is the mother that bore children into slavery. That's what he said in those verses there. And she stands for the covenant from Mount Sinai. In other words, the Mosaic Law. That's what Paul's trying to say. You know, you Jews, you know, you're so proud of your heritage and the Jerusalem, but you're really, your mother's Hagar, because you're relying on the Mosaic Law. She is in slavery to this present day with her children. She can be nothing else because she's trying to attain a right standing with God through works. But Sarah's different. It's free. The Jerusalem from above is free. And she is our mother. I guess it matters who's your mother. Not your daddy. That's the difference. Because Abraham was the father of Ishmael and Isaac. But the real difference is who's your mother. Is your mother a slave woman who represents the law? Or is your mother Sarah who represents the promise that sets you free? Interesting. I just find this stuff interesting. I don't know. Verse 28. He says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. If we're a Christian, we're like Isaac and not Ishmael. Our descent from Abraham is not physical but spiritual. We are not his sons by nature but by faith in his promised son, Jesus Christ. And he says, look it, there's something I'll tell you about this though. If you're like Isaac, you're going to expect to be treated in a certain way. We'll look at it a little bit. The treatment Isaac got from his half-brother Ishmael. Do you remember that story? Let's go to verse 29. We can expect persecution, okay? At the time, the son born in the ordinary way, meaning Ishmael, way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, and he says it's the same now. Remember at the ceremony when Isaac was being weaned, when he was a little boy, probably 3 years old, his half-brother Ishmael was about 14, and he mocked him. Because he knew that he was the children of promise. And he was born to a free woman. And he mocked him. Genesis 21:9. Let's just turn there. Genesis 21:9. We're 5-10 minutes away from finishing it. Genesis 21:9. Starting in verse 8, we'll start. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. That's what they did then. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking her son, the child of promise. And we can expect the same, that we will be mocked because we say, well, no, it's not dependent on works. God gave us this salvation free. It cost him a lot, and it's going to cost us to continue to give up our lives. But this child mocked this children of promise. He says, you can expect the same. Those who are born again through faith in Christ alone are going to be persecuted by religious people. You know what I mean by religious people? People who think that we're gone astray. You know, people who think that the way you get to God is you got to do all these rules and regulations. Look at Jesus was bitterly opposed, right? He was mocked, he was rejected, and he was condemned by his own nation. And remember, the fiercest opponents to Apostle Paul and Peter that stirred up strife for him because he preached this grace without works, salvation, were the Jews. That was the official church of his people. And look at, I don't want to talk about certain churches. There's all kinds of churches throughout the medieval ages that persecuted Protestants ruthlessly and fiercely. Some of our greatest enemies are those that are in the church, or the so-called church. Those that look at Christianity as a way of life, of a religion of do's and don'ts, who look at the Word of God as malleable and changeable according to the winds of modern opinion, they're still in slavery and trying to gain their own salvation through works. Those people are going to persecute you because they don't like the freedom that you have, because they don't understand it. Look at, I'm right with God only through the cross. I mean, I tell people this all the time. They need to understand that. I'm working with an Amish guy, and I told you I'm going to start witnessing to him more. But I think bottom line, there's still this idea, it's through Christ, but you have to live a certain way. And I'm like, yes, you will live a certain way. It's not that you have to live a certain way to gain his favor, but you will want to live a certain way. Because you're so grateful for what he's done. And he's put his spirit in us, and we can do that. I mean, this is one of the greatest stumbling blocks in evangelism for people. They can't understand that, why isn't it by works? This doesn't compute with them. How can God accept me if I'm not doing good? Right? I mean, over and over and over, Eric, through the last 35 years, we run into people, and you try to tell them, to shake them off that, so that they'll see the beauty of the God. Because when you see that, you're amazed. You mean it doesn't have anything to do with my works? No, it has to do with Jesus' work on the cross. And look it, we're going to receive the inheritance. Verse 30, get rid of the slave woman and her son. That's the next verse in Genesis. She says, I get rid of this slave woman and her son. They're constantly hassling me and my children. And what's Paul saying? Look at these Galatian, these preachers that are coming to town and trying to put you into bondage, get rid of them. There's only a certain point. You tell them where they're going wrong, and after that, if they don't want to change, just get rid of them. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. We get an inheritance. Is that not where we have eternal life? And it's a free gift because of Christ. So the application for all of us today is, and for Paul there, is don't let yourself be compromised into thinking that your relationship is somehow based on law keeping. Your relationship is based on what Christ did on the cross. Your continuing fellowship is based on the idea of you saying no to sin. But your relationship has been secured at the cross. And that's another thing that people have a hard time understanding when you tell them that. Well, so you can just do whatever you want? You can just go on sinning like you did before? My answer to them is, I didn't say that. I don't want to go on sinning like the way I did before. And if I continue to go on sinning like I did before, then I must not have the Spirit of God in me. Because what is the Spirit of God called? The Holy Spirit? The immediate thing that it starts to do to a new believer is to make them holy. To convict them of sin. To bring them in, conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. To mix law and grace is a compromise, Paul said. It's even more than a compromise. It's to negate what Christ did on the cross. And that's why we have a hard time when people tell us that. We think, well, do they really understand? How can you mix law and grace? Right? You can't. You don't understand it if you do. It's not a religion of self-effort. It's not a religion of merit. Paul says in verse 31, he says, look at, for those of you who put the trust in Christ, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Our eternal Jerusalem is from above. That's our mother. The Ishmaels of the world, and you could say that, you could parallel that it's really two types of people. There's Ishmaels and there's Isaacs. There's Ishmaels, and I know this is, I'm not saying that you're terrorists or Arab Spring or anything like that, but the Ishmaels were done, and he was conceived by a slave woman and by Abraham and Sarah thinking that their own works could bring about what God wanted to bless them with. So you're an Ishmael or an Isaac, because an Isaac was born of a free woman and he knew that it was according to a promise. And that's sort of salvation, right? I mean, that's the gospel. Here's a picture, an allegory of the gospel. If you want to enjoy the freedom that Isaac had, then you have to get it through faith through Jesus Christ. We are children of promise. Not that we merit it, but we received the promise. We are hugely blessed to be part of this history of mankind's redemption. And look, we stumbled across it pretty much because the Spirit of God revealed it to us, did it not? Yes. I mean, I grew up in a church and we went to church, but it was the grace of God that my eyes were open. So the gospel's presented, but we always have to remember that it's through prayer and the Holy Spirit that the actual conversion takes place. And don't be in a big hurry to make it happen. To have somebody be born out of pressure or recite something. Let God work. Our job is just to tell them the gospel. It's God's job, man, to truly convert these people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are children of promise, Lord God. Oh, what a promise it is that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life, that someday when the new Jerusalem that I'm already part of comes back to the new heaven and new earth, that you'll be in the center of it. And that fret not that this life is so fleeting. I have eternal life. Fret not, oh Christian brothers and sisters. We have an eternal inheritance. Help us to fix our eyes on that which is not seen, rather than what is seen. That this momentary and light affliction, 50, 80, 90, 70 years, whatever it is a blink of an eye in eternity. Thank you that we stumbled across Jesus and that we accepted Him, Lord God, through Your Spirit. Father, may our ministries be fruitful with our neighbors and people that we come in contact with. Let us share our testimonies, Lord God. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in each and every individual's life here today in a new, fresh way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.